When you come to the end of the fifth chapter of the book of Judges, the book closes with Israel having experienced a mighty deliverance from a powerful enemy who had oppressed them for 20 years. Jabin, king of the Canaanites, was no longer a threat. His 900 chariots of iron are bogged down to the axle in the Kidron River Basin. His soldiers, who managed to survive the attack by Barak and his army, had fled on foot, and among them was Sisera, the commander of his forces, whose flight ended in the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber. His life ended in the lap of Jael with a tent peg driven through his temple. In verse 31, the very last phrase of Judges 5 says very simply, "And the land was undisturbed for 40 years." But then chapter 6 opens with an anonymous announcement that reveals that this peace was short-lived as Israel returned to her backsliding ways. And we read that again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And this is how the story of Gideon begins. Now he doesn't appear until the 11th verse, where the Bible just says, quite simply, that the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, Ophrah was a city that belonged to the tribe of Manasseh, where Gideon was born. The land where he was belonged to his family. It was on the southern edge of the plains of Esdraelon, which bordered the land of the Midianites. And what is striking about this statement, or this verse, is the last phrase that says, "When the angel found him, he was threshing wheat in a winepress." Now that was, to say the least, very unusual, if not outright bizarre, certainly strange. Because wheat was normally threshed, it was a big production, and it was normally threshed upon threshing floors in the open fields. On hard ground, threshing carriages were rolled over the grain. Sometimes wagon wheels rolled over it, or maybe oxen allowed to trample it as they tread out the grain with their hoofs. And it required these threshing floors because there'd be such an abundant harvest that it would take wide open spaces to accommodate it all. We read this statement, very strange, that he is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, a wine press was just a large tub, a large vat that was sunk in the ground or in a hole that had been dug out or hewn in the rock. Now, why would he be doing such a thing? What provoked him? What caused him to do this? And the answer is most revealing, and it's found in verses 3 through 6. The Bible says that whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. And Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. In the winepress, Gideon was hiding from the Midianites. And it speaks of the distress that he was under and the rest of Israel was under. But it also speaks of the impoverished condition that they've come to. Because in a normal harvest, it wouldn't fit in a wine press. It wouldn't fit in storage bins. You're talking about thousands of acres of grain. And the fact that he can thresh it in a wine press is evidence that he is left with almost nothing. And the reason for that is seen in these verses that we just read. It gives us the nature of the Midianite oppression. They didn't trouble Israel during most of the year. In fact, they wanted them to be free so they could do the hard work of planting their crops and tending their fields. And then after they have labored all year long, When the crops are ready to be harvested and the fields come in, then the Midianites would swoop down upon them like an army of locusts and take everything they had labored for, leaving them with nothing. And this has been going on for 7 years. I mean, can you imagine for a moment? Put yourself, if you can, in the place of these people and try to imagine the despair of the people who depended upon the crops for their very existence to provide for themselves and their family. And the food from the fields was the product of their daily toil, their sweat and hard labor for most of the year. But at the very moment when they anticipate or should expect to receive that reward, the reward of their hard work, it was seized by predators who had contributed nothing to the harvest, who had in fact lived carefree while Israel labored daily in the blistering sun, and then they came and stole what rightly belonged to them. And the Midianites, they had plenty to eat, while the Israelites sent their children to bed hungry. The Midianites, who had done nothing, took everything. The Israelites, who sacrificed everything, were left with nothing. And that's why threshing wheat in the wine press. It is a striking picture that bears evidence of his time and circumstances, because threshing wheat in the usual manner would have been much too visible, too risky, and certainly inviting attack. To thresh grain in the open fields next door to the Midianites would have been like waving money in the face of robbers. The Midianites had already taken the lion's share of his crops, but Gideon had managed to smuggle just a few sheaves of grain that were left and secreting them away to the wine press. In secret, in seclusion, he beat them with a stick in a feeble attempt to preserve what little he had left, to preserve what little the enemy had not taken from him. And it's a powerful picture. The image of Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press is a figurative picture of what happens to people when things go wrong and gains become losses, when success turns to failure and advancements become setbacks, when dreams are shattered and expectations are frustrated, when anticipated rewards turn to bitter disappointments and trophies turn to trash, when faith evaporates and hope fades in the bewildering confusion of a life that has suddenly and unexpectedly been turned upside down. And if you pause there with me for a moment and observe in a reflective manner, what you see in Gideon, you see something of a profile of what happens when people thresh wheat in the wine press. I'll show you these. When people thresh wheat in the wine press, they're usually afraid. You don't think Gideon was afraid? He lived every day with fear. Probably never had a restful or peaceful moment. His fears haunted him day and night. Went to bed with him at night, woke up with him in the morning, followed him through the day, because at any moment the marauding Midianites could invade his homeland again and take anything that he might have had left. He lived with the constant threat of future loss. He was paranoid, intimidated, nervous, anxious, and overwhelmed by an enemy too powerful to overcome. And he was afraid. When people thresh wheat in the wine press, they are often depressed. You don't think he was depressed? Everything he had worked for was lost, unjustly taken. His livelihood was gone. And that didn't just affect him. It affected the people around him, his family. It affected his loved ones, people that were depending upon him. He was dejected. He was disconsolate. He was demoralized in a cloud of depression too thick to be penetrated by any ray of joy. When people thresh wheat in the winepress, they are often weary. Try to sleep when there isn't enough grain to feed the children. Try to rest when you're nervous and anxious and depressed and your mind turns over and over and over the circumstances that are swirling around you. Try to sleep as anxiety and depression closes in on you and the body slowly moves beyond fatigue into sickness and disease, as it eventually will. When people thresh wheat in the winepress, you'll usually find that they're angry. You don't think Gideon was mad? You don't think he hated the Midianites? It's understandable. You don't think he despised the people who had committed such atrocities against him and his family? Don't you know that every time he thought about them, his blood boiled and fury flowed through his veins? He was outraged and infuriated at every thought of this hated enemy. When people thresh wheat in the winepress, you'll usually find that they are also very lonely. That's where the angel finds him, alone in the winepress. He's there by himself. There's nobody there to help him. And I don't know what it is, but there's something about human nature that when we go through stuff, when we become afraid and we get depressed and weary and angry and we get burnt out and things are going bad. I don't know what it is about human nature, but we tend to disconnect and we run away from people. That's what Elijah did. He journeyed a day out into the wilderness and sat down. Did you get that? He journeyed a day out in the wilderness and sat down under the juniper tree and prayed to die. He ran away from people. And at the time when we need people the most, there's something inherent in us, I don't know what it is about us, that makes us disconnect and run away from people. And there he is, lonely, he is isolated and disconnected, and now in the winepress, he wonders if even God is near. Look and listen to what he says in verse 13. But now the Lord has abandoned us. When people thresh wheat in the winepress, you'll find that they're also often humiliated. He wasn't just hiding because he was afraid. He was embarrassed. His situation was humiliating. To be overcome by an enemy, to lose without a fight, to have once been prosperous and then be reduced to near poverty, a man whose storage bins were once filled with wheat, to be left with a few sheaves of grain that he beats with a stick. I mean, look what he has come to, and look what has been visited upon his life. And he's there hiding because he really doesn't want anyone to see or know that these few sheaves of wheat is all that he has left. You'll also find that when people sift and thresh wheat in the winepress, they're often skeptical. Notice verse 13, the question he asks when this angel talks to him. He says, if the Lord is with us, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Isn't that almost always a question that rises in the face of diversity and unexplainable calamity and problems? Why is this happening to me? If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to me? And uncertainty is traced in every line he speaks. And that question, the question why, ushers in a bewildering confusion that contends against faith and breeds mistrust in God as he wonders now if God can be trusted at all. You'll find that when people thresh wheat in the winepress, they're not only skeptical, but they also usually very often become cynical. You say, aren't these two words identical? They're very similar, but they're not exactly the same. There's a different tone to cynicism. Skepticism is questioning. Cynicism is challenging. And it comes, the questions are spoken with a sneer, with a tone that betrays something of the heart. And there's no mistaking the cynicism in Gideon's voice when he asks. It's down in verses 13 and 14, especially verse 13. He asks the question. He's now become cynical. Pardon me. He says, and where are the miracles our fathers told us about? That is a raging cynicism. I was raised with a heritage and a legacy of faith. And he was. That's what he's referring to. We heard about all the great miracles in Egypt. We heard about the plagues and we heard about the Red Sea being. We heard about the manna. We heard about the overthrowing of kings in Canaan. We heard about the walls of Jericho. Where are those miracles now? He'd grown up with a history and a legacy of faith that in earlier days he would have never believed could be questioned or doubted. But this tragedy has brought him to a crisis of faith, and now everything he's ever believed, everything he's ever been told, the faith that had sustained him through the years is now suspect. And the foundations of his faith and his life are being shaken. Where are the miracles? Where's the hand of God now? You'll find that when people thresh wheat in a winepress, you'll also find indignation. They're often indignant. His indignation is aroused by the terrible injustice that has been exacted against him. Everything about this situation is overshadowed by the unfairness of it all. And the absolute horrible mistreatment of the Israelites and Gideon specifically. Unfair. When he rose early to work in the fields, the Midianites slept in. While he labored through the day, they relaxed in slothful laziness. When he toiled in sweat, they rested in shade. While he toiled the ground skillfully, they took advantage of his ability. They took what rightfully belonged to him. Instead of being rewarded for his diligence and dedication and his labor and skill, he was cheated by those of lesser standing, those who were undeserving. And you know that in that wine press, indignation rages in him at the injustice of it all. You will also find that when people thresh wheat in the wine press, they're often hopeless. The Midianite oppression had been going on for 7 years. And it seems to him there's no end in sight for this. There's no way to rectify it. There's no way to fix it. There's no way to change this. There's certainly no way to undo what has been done. And Gideon is now at a place where he sees no reason to hope, no reason to believe that things will ever be better again. He has simply accepted his fate and given up on life. He simply capitulated to his dreadful circumstances and no longer has the heart to go on. He has resigned himself to a defeated life. No need to try again. And without purpose or passion, He will simply grind it out until he dies. And finally, when people thresh wheat in the winepress, they're often powerless. There's something obvious about this picture that you may have overlooked. I want you to try to imagine it in your mind. If closing your eyes will help, close them for a minute. I want you to try to envision the scene. And you see Gideon there with furtive glances over his shoulders, an ear listening for the sound of horses, maybe the approach of the Midianites, watching out for them. At his feet is a small bundle of wheat lying on the floor. In his hand is a stick where he's used to beat the wheat as quietly as possible. A small mound of grain is beginning to pile up. Do you see it? You see Gideon, you see some wheat, you see a stick, you see some grain. But what else? What is missing in this picture? What is missing in this picture of a man threshing wheat in the winepress? There's no wine. Usually the winepress is flowing with wine, an often used symbol of the Holy Spirit that refreshes and strengthens. And in the winepress, Gideon and his stick and his little pile of what he has left. Instead of the flow of wine, there's just a little bit left of what he's able to do. And so now he is left to himself. Rather than drinking from the wine and living in the flow of the Spirit, he is left with what little bit of effort he has left and what little bit he is capable of doing. There's a loss of power. As you look at this, this screen behind me is no longer a screen. It has become a mirror. Looking at it now, some of you see yourself. No condemnation from me. No criticism, nothing of a judgmental spirit. And I tell you the truth, I have spent more than a few days threshing wheat in the wine press myself. I know what it is to labor long and hard and invest everything of your life and give all you have in blood, sweat, and tears and see it come to little or nothing. I know what it is to sacrifice more than once and go the second mile only to have the expected reward stolen at the very moment you expect to receive it and watch the fruit of your labor go to another. I know what it is to be angry and depressed. I know what it is to be weary and afraid. I know what it is to feel all alone and wonder if God knows or cares. I know what it is to run away from others and wear a mask to try to hide my inner sense of failure and embarrassment over my mistakes. I know what it is to ask why and receive no answer that satisfies. To lose a sense of perspective and purpose. To search for the reason, only to have it forever evade me. I know what it is to have everything I've ever believed challenged by the confusion and contradiction of my circumstances. To search for meaningful purpose in the midst of pointless routine and wonder if maybe life has passed me by, if my time has come and gone. To wonder if my God-given destiny has perhaps slipped through my fingers. I know what it is to be drained of spiritual vitality and power and live in the emptiness of a barren wine press devoid of wine, trying to manage the best that I could with what little resources I had left. I know what that is like. And that's why I understand this. Because it isn't something that I just read in a book or heard from somebody else. I understand this condition of wheat in the wine press. And as I look at this Bible, and I've looked at it, as I look at this Bible, and as I've read this Bible, I've read it and read this passage with the desperate hope that God has written something in here, in this story, that will help us. That God has written something here that will help me and something that will help you to find a trusted and sure way out of this terrible, terrible dilemma. To find here more than pretty words, but meaningful answers that truly have the power to change. And I'm not through searching. And I've already seen some answers, but I haven't found them all. I'm still looking. And I don't have a bullet list of helpful hints. I don't have a spiritual formula or step 1, 2, 3 that produce instant results. I don't have a magic wand to wave over this. I have no simple pat answers and no clever lines that rhyme. And we need more than a description. That's what you have here is a description. We need a prescription. God, you had an answer for Gideon. Do you have an answer for us? Is there something in this word that is tried and true that will not fail me now? And there is. And I promise I'm not going to leave you hanging. But it's at this point I felt so impressed to stop for two reasons. Number one, to move forward into the prescription would require too much time and I would lose this audience. It would be too much for you to remember, for you to take in all at once. And secondly, I felt so impressed that we needed to pause right here and confront the poison that we see in the mirror. And that's exactly what it is. It is a deadly toxin. It is absolutely poison. And I clearly understand one thing. I don't have all the answers. There are still questions in my circumstances of life that I can't answer. I don't have a quick and easy fix. But there's one thing I clearly understand. The 11 things that are on this screen have the power to absolutely destroy me and to destroy you. And they have to be confronted and they have to be dealt with, because if you don't, and when you're in the wine press, you're threshing wheat in a wine press like Gideon, I will almost guarantee you, you will experience most of, if not all, of these emotions. And the danger is, here it is, listen to me carefully. If you don't confront them, if you don't deal with them, if you don't rise up against it, these things, they will define who you are. And they will impose a new identity upon your life as a fearful, depressed, fatigued, angry, lonely, shamed, skeptical, cynical, indignant person, grinding it out without power or hope. And it becomes your identity. It will define you and it will circumscribe. It will hem you in. It will limit what goes out and what comes in if you don't confront and deal with these issues. Now, I can't answer all the questions. I don't know why. I can't explain it. But Lord, I know that if I allow anger to rule in my life, it'll destroy me. I know that if I give in to depression, eventually I'll become weary and physically sick. I know that if I disconnect and run away, I'm cutting myself off from the support I need from others in the street. Because I know, Lord, that I cannot make it through this by myself. And somewhere along the way, we have to trust somebody. And that means I need to be somebody that others can trust. Amen? This is only part one and isn't the total answer. We're going to go next Sunday back into this passage, into the Word of God, and see what Scripture says. See what God did and how God responded to Gideon. I invite you to spend time in Judges 6 this week. Read it. See what you see for yourself. Let God speak to you from His Word. For those of you who are not in the wine press today, I'm going to ask you to come and pray for those of us who are. Okay? One of the things that you'll see when you read this story is that Gideon becomes the beneficiary of prayers who were prayed by others. People in the wine press need some people outside who are praying for them. So if this doesn't apply to you today, by the way, it doesn't mean that it won't. Maybe the Midianites haven't come and stolen your harvest. But it's possible in the future you could experience something like this. You maybe want to take notes. So if it doesn't apply to you, I want you to come and I just want you to pray. Earnestly, sincerely, pray for those who are. I want you to come and bring all of those feelings. We're going to leave this on the screen if you need it. And if you need to go through them one by one, I want you to lay them down at the feet of Jesus and bring them to His cross. Your anger, your depression, your weariness, your shame, your cynicism, your skepticism. Your indignation. Your powerlessness. Bring it all and lay it down. And simply, maybe even quietly, begin to pray for a fresh flow of the Spirit's wine. To move away from your stick and little pile of grain. To ask God one more time, let the abundance of His Spirit and presence begin now to fill in the emptiness of your life.